Thank you, choir, for helping us worship and also for blessing us in your music this morning. Working with the lectionary, the guide for scripture reading that is used each week by churches worldwide can surprise us. Often, and I think all of those of us who preach here have this particular surprise, when we encounter a passage of scripture that we really would rather not touch. That's a good challenge, and it's a challenge that I quite delight in watching my colleagues touch it anyway, and find God's word in those words that we wish were written differently. Well, this week the surprise came in slightly a different way, in that it came in a passage that often we love to preach. And the surprise was that for reasons that totally confound me, the folks who built the lectionary decided to use the same passage 2 weeks in a row. Yes, it's true, and Ryan and I discovered it right after we had both finished the prep for our sermons. So lest you think that this was just a rerun, I'm trying to reshape it into this great blessing that we have the delight of hanging out with Mary 2 weeks in a row and weaving her story and God in her story into our story. Although there's an awful lot of Mary lore out there, lots of tradition about Mary, we actually know very little about her. And the bulk of what we know comes from the Gospel of Luke, beginning with the encounter with the angel and her response. It follows with her running to the village of her cousin, Elizabeth, who was pregnant in her old age with the baby who would become John the Baptist. We know of her song of praise and faith in the justice and mercy of God that we read this morning. And later in Scripture, we will see her at the birth, and then at different times, frantic for her son, angry with her son, confused by her son, at a wedding, and then grieving his death. Ultimately, she was part of the newborn community of believers. She is spoken of by many writers as the very first disciple. The story of Mary and of the angel's visit and the conception of our Lord is perhaps the most famous and most puzzling part of her story. But it's so familiar. Not only did we read her response last week and this week, and the telling of her story is an annual event that we will revisit on Christmas Eve in worship, there have been centuries of telling and reading and singing the same story. Centuries of music and art, centuries of debate, centuries of veneration of Mary or minimization of Mary, honoring Mary, turning from honoring Mary. The story is so familiar, overly familiar, sadly. For although the familiarity may not bring contempt, we could lose sight of the real woman. And when that happens, the familiarity takes the life out of it all. It dulls the wonder of this story. Because after all, we do know how it ends. But if we think into Mary's moment with that angel, there was no such dullness for her. She was more than a vessel for a growing babe and much more than a cool plaster statue of a woman. She was living, breathing, feeling, acting, and thinking woman who would have been no less frightened by an encounter with an angel, no less perplexed by these words than we would have been. And yet, in a very short moment of thought, she chose to say yes, to agree with God's unbelievably grand and amazing plan. When I read her story, I can't help asking myself what it was about Mary. What was it that she came with to this table? And then ask myself how that can inform us about how we can live and what that tells us about God who broke into the world in this way. So today, let's imagine. Let's imagine her story anew. Imagine the story of a woman not yet old enough to be married, a virgin, basically a peasant, really, really an ordinary woman in so many ways, especially in the grand scheme of the Roman world, where her life was dictated like every other young woman by others. Her future was assumed as wife and mother like others. Imagine this woman. She lived in a nowhere village somewhere in the backwaters. Nazareth is so obscure that you can't find it anywhere in the Old Testament. So there she is, probably the least likely person, if you were to do this in our way of thinking, in the least likely place, if you were to choose the grand and the glorious. This ordinary, ordinary woman was chosen by God. And then she's called highly favored. And how puzzling is that, really, when you think of it? Because those are the words that you would choose to address the rich girls, the daughters of the prominent men, the women who are related to the men in the center of power in the central cities of the empire. Yet there she was, chosen by God, highly favored, yet ordinary. Imagine that. But imagine, too, all the ways in your own lives that God works through the ordinary. An angel speaks. But not only does the angel speaks the impossible. If I was into puns, I'd say the inconceivable. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him David's throne, and his kingdom will never end. Whoa. As if highly favored wasn't puzzling enough. But virgin baby? Peasant David? Unending kingdom, Son of the Most High? How? What? Who? How did she ever begin to make sense of all that? When we read the scripture, she does get stuck. She gets stuck at how can this be? But even stuck there, she says, yes. Yes, God, I will partner with you in this grand hope of your fulfilled dream for all creation. I don't know what the strategic plan is. I can't figure out the biology. But yes. What was it in Mary? As a young Jewish woman, a descendant of Abraham, excuse me, in those days, Mary would have been steeped in story. She would have been steeped and surrounded by the story of her people. This was her foundation. This was her strength, I think, and this was her faith. You can hear the story of her people throughout the words of the Magnificat. She sang it a psalm in the tradition of Miriam and Hannah. She sang the words of the prophet. She sang the story of her faith. In her culture in this time, this actually was the way faith was lived. It was so different from our day. In Mary's day, there was very little compartmentalization, for lack of a better word. There was little separation between her culture and her faith, between her Sabbath worship and her weekday life in the home and in the marketplace. The teaching of the story, of God's story, the tradition of her people wove through absolutely everything. Everything was touched by the way of God, God's promises, God's kingdom to be that was of mercy and justice, the Messiah, the way God entered human history. All this and more would have informed and enriched her everyday life, even in the way she would cook the food and light the candles and bless her family at dinner. Through the story of God in light of her people, through the hope and challenges expressed by the prophets, she would have heard the story. If she was paying attention to the story spoken and the story lived out in life around her, the story of her people and God, and we have every reason to believe that she was, she would have had an understanding of the reason for it all, for her life, for all she did, and for the hope that was hers. It's a lot different now. In North America, as Christians, we see that our culture and our faith is really, really muddled. And I find that I'm really aware of this at Christmas, when I'm torn between a number of good things and can lose sight of why. As we decide what we will do and what we value the most, we can really easily lose sight of meaning. We can lose sight of core purpose and forget that the primary reason for our being as a people and as a church is, as it says on the cornerstone of this building, has anyone read it? Take a look on 109th Street if you haven't. The very reason for our being is, in Mary's words, as the cornerstone says, to glorify God. Or if you'd rather to quote an old statement of faith, our purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Mary knew this. She spoke it to Elizabeth. My soul, the very essence of her being, my soul glorifies the Lord. Words of praise, absolutely, but also a deep, powerful declaration of purpose. It makes a world of difference in the practice of our faith, how we love God and how we love our neighbor as ourselves, when we get our purpose right. It begins when we steep ourselves in God's story, in God's encounter with humankind. A few weeks ago, we celebrated a favorite event in the life of this church. We decorated the sanctuary together. We began this as a custom about 10 years ago or so, to decorate the church and to explain through scripture and song and word why we decorate this way or even at all. By intentionally naming all the symbols, we declare what God has done in Christ, reminding ourselves and teaching our children as we celebrate the grace and wonder of the whole season. That reminds me of the way it would have been in Mary's day. And I often hear people expressing how important this service is to them and that they look forward to it every year. Now, it's not because it's novel. It changes very little from year to year. So novelty is not the drawing factor, but meaning is. Even as we enjoy the beauty and the warmth and the rich fellowship of this community that surrounds us on that day, we remind ourselves that we celebrate this season to the glory of God. And we remind ourselves of who this God is that we glorify. Can we take that further? Can we take that sense, that ideal, that idea, and move it further into our homes, into our neighborhoods, in our Monday to Saturday? Can we move it beyond Christmas into the middle of January, into May, into July? Can we work to make meaning and to live our lives as people of meaning? I think we can. I think we do it best as we look deeply into our lives in light of God. And I think we do that, looking deeply into our lives in the light of God. I think we do that best when we do it with one another. Mary, as she made sense of all she had seen and heard, took off almost 100 miles to see Elizabeth. Together over 3 months, Mary and Elizabeth would make sense of how God had touched their lives. We don't know much of what was said or what they did, but knowing their greeting that we read today, I suspect that as they spent time doing ordinary things, as women who are awaiting their children's birth do, I suspect they would have helped each other listen for God. And I suspect doing that, they would have helped each other live in their very unusual circumstances. They were spiritual companions. They were God's gift to each other. I think that our capacity to live faithfully in this world depends greatly on the spiritual companionship that we give others and that we receive ourselves. Being with, praying with, lamenting with, rejoicing with, pondering with, laughing with other faithful Christians is one of the best ways I know to make meaning. Not only that, it is the best way that we care for each other in times of trial and turmoil. It's the essence of what we call soul care. And I know that it can make all the difference because I've been blessed by my own Elizabeths. Over the past year or so, we've heard Ryan speak about the importance of such relationships. Relationships that may take the form of a person or a small group with whom we can share the movement of God in our lives. The teaching sessions that we offer here on Sunday mornings all offer opportunity to deepen our understanding and our abilities to live in such relationships. So the question comes, who's your spiritual companion? Can you name someone you would hurry to talk over the things in life that matters? Joys, sorrows, answers, questions, your faith, your doubt. Not for therapy, not to solve problems, but rather instead to listen for the presence of God. To whom do you offer spiritual friendship? Who's your Mary? Who's your Elizabeth? Are you prepared to pray about that and to seek that? I hope so. Together with Elizabeth, Mary celebrated with praise and wonder what God had done and will do. They were glorifying God. God who will turn the world around right. God who is merciful from generation to generation. God who cares about the hungry, the poor, the oppressed. God who keeps God's promises. God who sustains us. I echo Ryan's words from last Sunday. Take these words from Mary's song. Sit with them. Carry this part of God's story with you as you prepare to celebrate God's coming to be with us. But I will add to that. I encourage you to ponder it anew with another. God broke into the world that day in Mary's life in a way that she would have never expected. She probably never would have chosen. But God often does move that way. God still does move in that way. God, who moved in the most unexpected way in the story of Mary, is now turning the world right side up. There is an infant, a man, the Christ, who will say that the first will be last and the last will be first. He will lead by serving. He will bring life by dying. And he is present always, revealed to us, even to the end of the age. Emmanuel. I'll leave you with one last Advent invitation and a question. Perhaps a good question for around the table downstairs at coffee. Where is God revealed to you today? Remembering that God shows up in the most unexpected ways, where is God in the joy of the day and that which is trying and hard? Let's look. Let's look expectantly. Let's look together. For to quote the words of the angel, "The Lord is with you." May you all be richly blessed in this season of the celebration of God with us.